This letter to the Ephesians began on a wonderful note of blessing and the grace that God had given, and even the grace as it was exercised in eternity, before there was time, before there was creation. We were chosen in Christ, in love by God. And that's all very wonderful, glorious, positive, sweet, and desirable. But now we come to a grim part of the letter, a grim part of the Christian life that we don't really like to concern ourselves with very much, but we find that though this is coming here at the end of the letter, what we might call the last in this case is not by any means the least. But it's something that everything from the first verse to this point has been building up to. In many ways, it's the key to vital and victorious Christian living. The warfare and armor passage. Note that it comes immediately following the passage that dealt with interpersonal relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, and the workplace, boss and employee, or in the ancient world, slaves and masters. But whatever the relationship, the persons involved, and the frictions that we experience in those relationships due to our not just being sinners, but we're finite. We don't perceive everything, and we don't even understand a lot of what we do perceive. We're finite and we're fallible. We make mistakes with what we perceive. And then, of course, on top of that, we're sinners. And as sinners, we feel guilty. We feel ashamed. We feel unworthy. We feel inferior because we are. As sinners, that's what sin makes us. It degrades us. But we don't like to face that reality, so we try and be relatively better than other people. And other people now become targets for us to blame for our own fears and failures. And this is kind of a summation of life and the messiness of it that we all have to live through. Wonderful to have the gospel to come and tell us that it's not going to always be that way and we'll be in heaven and everything will be fine. But we still have to get through the here and now. And we want to do it as successfully as possible. We want to do it as efficiently as possible. Who would want to take the slow train when you could take the bullet train? So though this is a grim subject to go into, it's a vital subject. Because while it's vital for us to know God and to know what he's done to rectify what we've done against him by sinning against him, it's just as vital that we know God's arch enemy and ours, the devil, and how he operates and what place he has in our lives. So this placement here suggests that Satan targets in particular our homes, our families, our personal and our working relationships. And you see this when Satan made his first appearance in the world. And by the way, Satan is like God in this respect. Nobody's ever seen him. Nobody's ever seen God. We can't see God, we can't know God, except by his effects, not by perceiving his person. He's ultimately inscrutable. And even if we see the face of God, we're not going to know all of God. We spend eternity in wonder, growing in our apprehensions of God. But we know God by his effects. How did all this get here? Some intelligence and power beyond anything that the human race has ever known or imagined must be responsible for it. So we don't see him, but we reason him to be there by his effects. And he's revealed himself to us through that way. Satan is the same way. He hides himself, and he tries to mimic God in practically all, if not all, that he does. For example, Satan beat God to the punch with regard to incarnation. Satan was in the world incarnate centuries before God was in Christ. Satan was in the world in a serpent. That was his incarnation. And he was very successful in doing what I've just suggested by our thinking about the significance of the placement of this passage about the spiritual warfare and armor and our struggle against unseen satanic foes, that he came to sow discord between Adam and Eve and Adam and Eve and God, to the point where you find the man, when God is asking Adam for an account, he says, "The woman you gave me, the woman you gave me." Now the woman came closer. Hers was a more accurate account. She said, "The serpent tempted me and I ate." But neither one of them perceived the real foe behind that. And what we tend to do without knowledge, this vital knowledge of our true enemy, our real enemy, is to do just what our first parents did, blame each other, and what people down through the centuries have done, and what we, as even believers, continue to do, blame each other. Look for a cause of our misery and then hang that somewhere. But the real culprit rarely gets detected, let alone caught and brought into subjugation. Other people are not our enemies. This is the beauty about the summation of the moral law that Jesus gives when he was asked by the lawyer, which is the great commandment, and he says, to love God with all that you are and have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. They're not your enemies. But the history of the world demonstrates that mankind is just determined not to listen to what Jesus says. And largely in the Christian church, it's been a sad tale of believers through the centuries not listening to, not ranking as the supreme commandment what Jesus himself ranked as the supreme commandment. It's about justice or righteousness or fighting physical deprivations and so forth. It's anything. And people are viewed, especially if they're not our neighbors, but even if they are, if they're close to us and they're different than we are, we don't like them. We're suspicious of them. If they're far away from us, even if they're very much like us, we don't trust them because they're far away from us. We think people are the problem. People are our enemies. Why do the countries, the nations, this is the best they can do, is identify with the artificial matter of boundaries that nations sit down, a few people amongst the nations sit down and draw the boundaries and then say, there's where you belong and here's where everybody else belongs. And when those boundaries get kicked around, nations go to war. And the wars end and we think the problem's settled, and it's not settled. It just continues. Because the whole world is blind to this final portion of what God reveals to us here, that our troubles are far deeper and far worse than we know. It's not just sin that we wrestle with. It's the one who lured us into sin to begin with. And if he lured upright Adam and Eve, made good by God, very good by God, if he lured them into sin, we are even more vulnerable to his machinations. So our foe, it's not people, but we do have a foe. We're right to sense that we're not safe. We're not. Not in your own bed at night are you safe. Satan can get there, and Satan can get into your sleep, and Satan can touch directly your emotions. He has power greater than any people have. Our foe is greater. The conflict with him is inevitable, too. Because he takes the initiative. We're always on the defensive. And that's not a position we can ever get out of. This is where Paul puts us. This is where God puts us. Standing firm in Christ. When we get to the warfare, the armor in detail, we'll see that there are two parts that we can consider offensive, the sword of the Spirit and prayer. But those are analogies. They're not. It's not a real sword to kill your neighbor or the foreigner farther away. No, the conflict's inevitable. He takes the initiative. He chooses the ground. Nothing less than God's provision and power can ensure our safety and our victory. That's why Paul begins with finally. This is not disconnected. It's not something thrown in as afterthought. Oh yeah, you know what? We've talked about all the glorious things of the accomplishment, the plan, the purposing, the accomplishment, and the application of redemption. There is one nasty little bit here. There's a place in the corner of your universe that needs to be swept out every so often and put it in the trash. No, this is almost all-consuming. This is not a part-time endeavor that Paul's setting before us. Finally, in view of all that he said here, be strong in the Lord. Now, what is wrong with just putting a period there? And saying, this is the whole point of the letter to the Ephesians. Be strong in the Lord. I mean, he chose you from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, in love in Christ. He's promised redemption. He's performed redemption. He's applying redemption to you. All these things are true. He's sorting out the friction and the pain in our interpersonal relationships. All these things are true. Be strong in the Lord. And the sad truth is here, this is the answer to the question. I'm not going to worship a God who even made the devil. He made the devil. And yes, he made him good too, apparently, but he went bad. Why couldn't God make a devil that didn't go bad? Lucifer, why did he make a defect in him? And if he's God, why does he let the devil run around and cause all this trouble? Answer, we would not be strong in the Lord if we weren't chased into the Lord by the devil. That's the sad fact. It's not a defect in God. God has suited everything he's provided for us in Christ to our needs. That's how he's loved us. We have the needs, and he chooses the perfect way to address those needs. So, finally, be strong in the Lord. How many times do we forget to reckon with the devil, and we're just thinking, I'm living my life today, and I'm a Christian, and God is with me and God is for me. Okay. And I'll pray. Lord, be with me today. Okay. In Jesus' name, amen. Go get in the car, drive to work. And then the rest of the day just unfolds. And I'm not very conscious of being in the Lord at all. And I'm certainly not conscious of being strong in the Lord. Something happens that scares me or upsets me or disappoints me. And I'm, you know, in a funk. Or perhaps angry. Nothing like a brush with the devil to make us value the strength that God gives us. And it's not, you know, the strength of a wall or theater nuclear weapons that are more precise and portable powerfully destructive. It's the strength of his love. Love is a transforming power. When we love somebody, it touches them in a way that nothing else does. I was talking to someone not too long ago, and this person wanted to know how I became a Christian. With telling him other details, it came to this. Finally, a friend of ours dragged us to a Bible study. We didn't want to go there, but we said, if we go, will you leave us alone? Just leave us alone. Don't say anything else about God or salvation or Bible or anything. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he had supreme confidence that if we went to that one Bible study, the Word of God would knock us off our feet. We went there, and there wasn't a Bible study. It was a little old lady who had been 50 years plus years as a missionary in Japan. She lived in Japan during World War II. She endured our not only nuclear blasts, but our fire and carpet bombing of the Japanese. Debbie and I, it was a gut punch. We didn't have a chance. We didn't get a whisper of a word of God or prayer or anything in the Bible study. Just this woman who was a new creature in Christ. And we thought, what's going on here? What makes her tick? Oh, God knows how to use his strength that can appear weakness. And that's what it means to be strong in the Lord. It's code for going back to all that he said again. Said, now apply all this stuff. Live all this stuff out. Be loving husbands. Be lovingly submissive wives. Be obedient children and be considerate parents and so forth. Be mutually subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that's how to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Don't just let this stuff sit there like a book on a shelf. I'm giving away more and more of my books. I'm thinking, I don't want them. I don't want any more books. Does that mean I know everything? No. But one thing I've learned, I don't want knowledge that I go getting out of a book. I want it to be in me at this point. I'm on the dock, ready to go to my final home. I don't need all that other stuff. And I wish I'd been living that way a lot earlier. Be strong in the Lord. The immeasurable heights and profoundest depths of theological truth contained in this letter up to this point add up to this essential thing. That truth is to make us not just free, but make us strong. Make us strong in the Lord. There's absolute need for this strength. And this is what the verses go on to say. Not just the three that we've read this morning, but the whole Christian warfare and armor. There's an absolute need for this. But that need may not seem apparent when we view only the Lord and only our brethren. We can still drift from him. And that's why God is sovereign over the devil. And the question is, why doesn't God, if he's sovereign, kill the devil or take the devil away or something like that? He uses the devil. The devil doesn't want to be used. He's doing it to destroy us, but God always overrules it for our good. So being strong in the Lord is now a more vital thing. It's a personal thing. I'm not just strong in my understanding of doctrines and putting together the magnificent puzzle of all these doctrines as you draw them out of the Word. And I'm not despising them, but, you know, I'm just more and more swallowing them as food. I just take them in and believe them. And beyond them, realize these little sips of truth are coming from a fountain. And that fountain is the living God. And I'm walking more and more with the living God each day. That's what it means to be strong in the Lord. So I see things, I anticipate things that I used to think, I hope that doesn't happen today. I hope I don't fail today. I hope I don't have somebody, you know, do something to me I don't want. But more and more, the realization develops, I don't care what comes today. I'm not afraid of anything. In fact, I welcome it. And whatever happens, as initially surprising and painful as it might be, I'd stop and I recalibrate and I think, wait a minute, I'm in a fortress here. So there's nothing that's going to hurt me. It may disappoint me. It may perplex me. And it may cause me momentary anguish. But to think, why is that thorn in my flesh? What do you do when a thorn's in your flesh? Do you go into the thorn? Dig it in deeper. You move away from the thorn. And where are you going to move if you move away from that thorn? You're going to move away to the God in whom we're to be strong. Satan's done his job as the instrument in God's hand. The whole book of Job is about this. You read it from the first and the end. That's the best way to read Job. And then go back and read the middle. Read it from the first. God's in sovereign control. God sicks the devil on Job. And you think, what kind of God is that? That's your God. And he does the same thing for you and for me. What kind of God is that? Because go to the end. The latter days of Job were better than the former days. He was more prosperous. He had more children. He didn't lose anything. And you say, wait a minute, you're forgetting this. He lost his house and all his livestock. The latter days were better. He had more. But his children, he lost his children. No, Adam lost those children. We all died because of our father, Adam. And we're all going to die. And just because we die sooner rather than later, what does that mean for those who die sooner? They're in gain. We look at it the wrong way because we're not strong in the Lord. We think, I've got all my plans and I want to have Christmases and open up presents and see my kids grow up and all that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's no guarantees that's going to happen. But there is this guarantee. If we're in the Lord, we can be strong in Him. We can be strong. It doesn't mean we're callous or hard derrieres. It means that we have this love growing in us. And we've apprehended His love and we know how safe we are in it. And we begin to be adventurous in loving others. And that love touches them and transforms them. Oh, no, it's not enough. This doesn't sound right to say, but I'm saying it. Because God put it this way. It's not enough to have only God and our brethren. The need becomes vitally clear when we consider, and especially when we encounter, our arch enemy, Satan, and the malicious, subtle, formidable enemy that he is. Therefore, read it again with more attention and determination and intention to apply it. Be strong in the Lord. How strong is that? Well, it's not like building walls, we said, or, you know, firing off missiles. Well, then it doesn't sound very strong to me. Well, it's in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And He wields His might gently. He wields His might gently. You say, well, it wasn't really gentle when He was throwing those plagues on Egypt. And killing the firstborn. That was pretty impressive. It wasn't all that gentle when even Moses went up on Mount Sinai. And the people were in terror and dread. And they said, you go talk to God. And it caused Moses even to back off for a while. God does sometimes let us get a little glimpse of His omnipotence. But that's it. Very rarely in the whole account of Scripture. You see the true might and all of its extensiveness of God. He wields His power gently. But does that mean that it's weak power and Satan can easily overcome it? It means nothing can overcome it. Not heaven, not hell, not time, not eternity, not things present, not things past, not things to come. Nothing can separate us from the ultimate power, which is the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's where it is. The love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. We act like God forgets we're in Christ. I've gone off and I've sinned. Oh, brother, I don't dare go to God. I'm not going to go to church either because the people will smell the sin on me. So I'm going to stay home and I'll just wait until time passes and the wound heals and then I'll drag myself into Christian company and then I'll start to think about God again. That's how most of us are tempted to process our sins. Where does that temptation come from? Is there a whiff of it in the Bible? Does God tell us to act that way? He says, I've come to you. I've given my son to you while you were yet blazing hot in your sin. You were unregenerate and I gave my son for you. What makes you think I'd be mad at you and throw you out of the house now? So be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And you might want to go back and read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, where Paul was talking about the might of the Lord, that he's praying, I pray this above all things, that you know these things about God. And he exhausts the Greek language using words for power and strength. But this particular word that he uses here in duna musthe. Dynamite comes from that. Dynamism comes from that. And so that's a word for power. But it's in a strange mood in the Greek language. We have active and passive. Active and passive. They have active, passive, and middle. In active, I'm acting. The subject's acting. In passive, I'm being acted upon. In middle, we're being acted upon and acting. So this is the proper sense for us to get, because we're being told to be strong in the Lord. And how does that happen? We put on the Lord's provision. We received it, so we're passive, but it's there for us to use, and it's there for us to put on. God's not going to put the armor on us, but he's a God of grace. He'll do it, even if I don't put the armor on. Even if I don't, even when I do sin, God will forgive me. It doesn't matter. No, it doesn't follow that it doesn't matter. Paul dealt with that question of the sin in Romans chapter 5 and 6. Where grace increases, sin increases, grace abounds all the more. Oh, okay, great. That's good news. Let's continue sinning then so that grace can come all the more. No, Paul says, that's not the way it works. You've died to sin. You were drinking the poison. Now you're not drinking the poison. Why do you want to go back and drink the poison? Same thing with the devil. Does God defeat the devil or not? Yes, he defeats the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. All of them, not just some of them. If he's done that, then I don't need to do the fighting. It works the same way. You know, people sometimes hear about obedience, and they say, now you're talking legalism. I don't want to hear that I should live a godly life, and I should resist temptation and sin, and that it really matters when I don't. I don't want to be legalistic. I'll just trust in God's grace. All right, let's do this. Make something somehow. If don't trust your eyes, because you're too chicken to do it. And this is a mind experiment. Don't trust your eyes in this experiment. Let's get you blindfolded so that you can't get it off. Jump in your car and drive home. Who's going to do that? No one. You're crazy. I'm not going to do that. No. God is gracious. He'll protect you. Drive home blindfolded. God is gracious. What's wrong with that? Where did that come from? Did that come from the Bible? That came from the devil. That was the second temptation of Christ. Go up on the top of the temple and jump off, because his word says his angels will protect you, and they will, and so you won't get smashed down. And Jesus says, don't tempt God. Don't tempt God. No. We have to put on the armor. And we're just, many of the times in our lives, we're bounced around because of our own impulses, the wounds and the scars we've accumulated in living imperfect lives in an imperfect world. And we're fixating on people. We've got favorite targets to blame. Usually, mom and dad raised me too. They were too lenient, or they were too strict. It doesn't matter. You know, we could use either one. Or they were too much in the middle, and we never got to tell right from wrong. We were confused. We're that way, and we're not strong in the Lord. We're not putting on the armor. It's a matter, though, of compelling urgency, and that's why the imperative is there. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Put it on. And our participation begins. We then are in the Lord, nothing less than his strength, nothing less than his power. Almighty God and his power. This is what's required for the challenge that we face. We're not going to vanquish the devil with education. Don't we make a God of education? Get your good education, get your degrees, and get a good job, and be a respectable person. Join a good church. The church is no match for the devil. We're only a match if we're vitally in the Lord. In the strength of his might. That's the source of the strength Not in nature, not in puny creational power, not in feeble moral resolutions. Oh, God has awakened my conscience. I'm sensitive to the moral law, and I want to live according to it. And I know I'm supposed to do it perfectly, so I'll do it. And I'll pray and ask God to lead me in it and everything else. What's wrong with this? Well, not only is it deficient in understanding that the Bible is written so that we do not sin. That is why it's written. So if it's written for that purpose, then it fails in its objective if we sin, right? Wrong. Because the Bible is written to sinners who continue to be sinners till we breathe our last day. And I said it last week. Some of you said, boy, you made the thought of getting older lousy. When I said, you may have your greatest sin yet to commit. I think it was Wednesday night about David. You know, you may commit the greatest sin of your life on the day that you draw your last breath. So, what do you make of that? Bible is written so that we might not sin. But if any of us does sin, and we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we don't ever want to lose sight of our advocate, especially when we think we stand and we see somebody else sinning and we say, oh, you need to be disciplined. And the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Discipline. No. It does talk about throwing a guy out of the church in Corinth and all of that. But what it does speak about as the ordinary thing to do is restore. And look to yourself too. You've got it in yourself. Every one of us here is the same in this regard. We've got the sin in ourselves. We're capable of anything, absolutely anything. So, as that works out, so it works out the same way with regard to this archenemy. If we're not aware of him, we're not going to be vitally in the Lord and strong in the Lord. We're going to think, I don't need to be all vigilant. I don't need to be all prayerful. I don't need to be exercising faith all the time that unites me to the Lord. I could go out on little safe excursions from time to time. And we're living in a world filled with unregenerate humanity, cursed by God, and swarming with the devils. The devils. My dog got sick recently, and the vets narrowed it down to either an internal bleed that would call for surgery or a bacterial infection. And they eliminated the bleed, so they went for the microorganisms. And it made me feel sick, because I'm thinking, poor guy, you know, he just got some of the wrong bugs in him. You know, we talk about bugs in our guts. How many do you have in there? Billions. Billions. And they're swarming inside of you all the time. And your health and well-being and your digesting of food and everything depends upon them. But how are you keeping them straight? You didn't even know they were there. But if you go to a doctor, they'll tell you. If you're upset. And they've got some measures to take to straighten it out. This is what we do with the devil. He's unseen. I don't see him raging. I don't see any horns or fire coming out of clouds and things like that. So I don't need to worry about this. Let's just be strong in the Lord without concern for the devil. That's a bad mistake. Such empowerment is not automatic. We must put it on. Put on the full armor of God. And it begins with a more humble word than putting it on. It really means, it's really translated, take up. Take it up. That's the first step. That's a humbling word for us all, I think, because it's not written for no reason. It's what it's telling us is we've gone out of the house and we left it lying back in the closet. Go back and take it up. What do you do then? Then put it on. Take it up. Have it to be a permanent part of your life, like brushing your teeth or putting on your clothes and so forth. Don't dare step out without the full armor of God. The power is not of our making, nor does it automatically adhere to us. God could make it that way. He stripped off the fig leaves of our first parents and put animal skins on them. But here he's talking to his children, new creatures in Christ, who already have the perfect righteousness of Christ as our clothing, but we need the armor the armor of the strength. And that's not an external thing we just put on. We put it on here. We put it on here, inside of ourselves. The full armor. This means not a piece, not a few pieces, all of it, all of it, each and every piece. This armor is designed to protect us, and it has that capability. But if it's not there, we're not protected. Not protected. But God's always there. God's always going to protect us. God's always going to be gracious. This is the way the gracious God has designed it. If we don't put on the armor, we're not protected. That means I'm going to get hit by the devil. Yeah, that's where a lot of our trouble comes from. That's something's wrong in your guts. The billions of things there are just not right. You don't see it, but you think, I don't feel good today, but boy, this person's getting on my nerves. And I take it out on the person. That's an armorless Christian. And we get very tender to the touch, you know. It's like running around with a sunburn. Somebody comes up and pats you on the back. How's it going, brother? Why did you do that? What's wrong with you? Put on the armor. Vital protection. It's not for comfort. It's for survival. It may be uncomfortable, but necessary. And put on the full armor, all of it. The word for armor is hopla, which means literally tools. God has provided us with tools to use. And just take one example, a silly example, but a screw. And you're trying to get a screw out with your fingers. It seems impossible, you know. Steel screw, it's maybe in wood. I'm looking at four of them right here. I'm not doing very well. Now I've got a dig in my fingernail, and the screw's still not moved. I don't have my knife on me. Oh, Isaac, I know you carry a multi-tool. Or Charles, can you get me a Phillips head out of the closet? I need a tool. And then it's pretty easy to back the screw out. But it's hard living without donning the armor of God. It's hard. It's hard on us, and it's hard on people around us, because we're living our lives blaming them for all of our troubles. We can't afford deficiency in our knowledge of God or in our application of His divine provision. We have to put on each piece and all worn together properly, and we'll come to see that in due course. But this is the overview. And to note that it's armor of God. It's not God's manufactured armor. It comes from His person. And if you go home and read Isaiah chapter 59, verses 15 to 17, you'll see there that God is talking. And God is saying of Himself, I put on the helmet of salvation. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. God has worn this armor and prevailed in the person of His Son over the devil. Nothing less will do. Nothing less is provided by God. Since the armor is battle tested, we can have absolute confidence in it. Now, why do we need all this? Because of our enemy. And our God has determined to use the enemy for His good purposes, ultimately to not only invite us and draw us by His invitations, or even by His commandments to tell us to come into Me, come into Me, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. How often do you think, well, that's not me. That's these other losers. That's not me. And I'm not weary and heavy laden. Or if you ever think this, it is me. I'm weary and heavy laden, but it's because I've made bad mistakes and I brought it on myself and I deserve to be this way. I'm not going to go to Him. If you have on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, which covers your vitals, and what does that mean? We need to know that we're right with God. We need to know that, or we do not relate to Him rightly. Run to Him. He's going to see you and say, you dirty kid, you've messed up again. He's going to say, hey, where are your accusers? Great to see you. Wait a minute, he's acting like he sees his son. Yeah, that's the way it works. That's the breastplate of righteousness. Our enemy, we're to stand firm against him because he's scheming. He's the devil. The word means one who trips us up. One who trips us up. So he's not all that mighty, you know. His success is always in his cunning, his scheming. He's more subtle than he is strong. And here again, it's kind of a parody of God. God comes to us weakly. God doesn't come thundering into the garden and put Adam and Eve in hell, which they deserve. He came weakly to them, gently to them. And in the fullness of time, he sends us his son, not to judge us. He's the son. God's in the world now in the son. We're in big trouble. Not to judge the world, but to save the world. Gently. The devil comes gently. But he has to. He's compelled to. He doesn't really have much ammo. He doesn't pack much of a punch. But he doesn't need to. He can be very effective with his words. And it is his words. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, the part where Christian was walking. And I don't remember if it was through the Valley of the Shadow of Death or which part exactly. But he was hearing all these horrible things from the devils around him. And the worst part of it was when he didn't know whether they were his thoughts or the devil's thoughts. He didn't know. And that's where the devil loves to have us, so that we think, it's my thoughts, these are my thoughts. But they're not, they're suggestions that we've picked up and we're acting on. And that's what the part of the armor called truth protects us from. There's a method to this devil's seeming madness, though. He's a scheming enemy. The same word that God is used of men in chapter 4, verse 14 of Ephesians, where we were told to grow up in the Lord in all ways. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. That's the same Greek word that Paul uses here for the schemes of the devil. Trickery of men. What we see are the men. We see other people. We blame other people. What we don't see is the devil behind the other people. But we're supposed to pick up on that. And it's not easy. It's not evident. You've got to put the pieces together. That's why God wrote the word this way. Same word is used for the men. Where did the men get that trickery? Where did they get that cunning from? It's from God. I mean, from the devil. It's not from God. It's the devil. And it's not even really from themselves. Does that mean that other people aren't responsible for it? Well, they are to some extent, but only God can determine that. You and I, we jump to the execution phase. That quick. Why did that person not say hi to me today? I knew it all along. He hates my guts. So I go and I finally say, why do you hate my guts? And the guy says, what are you talking about? You didn't say hi to me. When you passed by me earlier today. Where were we? Oh, I'm sorry. I just had a phone call to say that my dog is sick and dying. And I need to get him to the vet to find out that all those billions of swarms are messed up. I don't hate you. The devil is subtle. He loves to get into marriage too. You know, that's where he started his career, was in breaking up a marriage. And he did it successfully. The woman you gave me, I'm blaming her and I'm blaming you, says Adam in his newfound wisdom. But it was the devil who broke up that relationship. How many times do we find ourselves disagreeing with our spouse or close friends? It works in friends and working relationships. We're disagreeing, two Christians, and one says to the other, Okay, you're going to wonder who says this most in my case. Debbie says it first. Debbie says it first. We need to remember there's a devil. Don't bring the devil in here. You're trying to avoid your responsibility. I know none of you have ever done that, but you may sometime in the future. And if you find yourself there, let this be a little seed that tells you there is a devil there. There is a devil there. Why are we at each other's throats? What has happened? You've done this, you've done that. So what if you've done this or done that? You can forgive that. You can ask forgiveness. Go on, move on. No, I don't want to. Something in me, something. I don't know what it is. It's gnawing at me. Something. I want to see you suffer. And I'm going to tell people about it too. They need to know what a rotter you are. No. Gentle, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. His schemes, the devil's schemes, are numerous. They're varied. They're powerful. They're subtle. He's no pushover, even with the armor of God applied in our lives. Here's the best we can do. Stand. Stand. And he says it over and over again. Stand firm. Stand firm. No progress. No progress. Christian life is progress, you say. It's a walk. It's a race. It's a run. So forth. It is that. But it is that essentially to be in the Lord, strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. If we've got on the armor of God, what we're going to find ourselves doing is not running to get in a different position because the position's wrong. We're having mortars rain down upon us. We need to take up a more secure position. No, stay there. You don't need to run. 23rd Psalm. God, my good shepherd, has prepared for me. Literally, it says, in the face of my enemy, a supper. That God says, hey, we're going to have a picnic here. Wait a minute. There's the devil right there. He's sitting there snarling and spitting out lies and temptations right there. That's a perfect place, says God. Why? Because if you're in me, you're impervious to those things. He's the feast. No, there won't be any rout either. The devil's always going to come back. So get used to standing firm. But it's a stand in Christ. Why would we want to wander out on an excursion from him and think that we could go and ambush the enemy? So who is our enemy? Well, who it's not is flesh and blood. The men, the women, the children, the humans, such as ourselves. We blame each other and we hack each other to bits because the devil really isn't incarnate. He tried it in a snake, and some of his demons tried it in people. Jesus rectified that by putting them in pigs, and the pigs killed themselves, so that didn't last long. But we hack each other up. We do the devil's dirty work. The people are only instruments that the devil uses to stir up. Like Job's friends. They came desirous to do him good, and they wound up just torturing him ceaselessly. And God rebukes them soundly for it. And we know, because we've read the first chapter, that the devil's the one behind all this. The devil's the one behind all this. And this one, the people are not our enemy. Who is? We're given a glimpse to Satan and his horde. There is a horde. Their ranks are ordered and orchestrated in a devilish parody of the blessed family and social order that believers can experience if we read and apply the section that just precedes this about husbands, wives, children, and workplace. Waves of demonic forces. Rulers, what are they? Different people say different things. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. But they do have some who are more powerful and successful than others. Powers, that just speaks of demonic power. no match against God's power, but overwhelming to us without God's power. World forces of darkness, those are demons of influencing people round about us in the world. All the demons and their work on earth, as they stir up unbelievers and even catch believers up in the mix, like Psalm 2 says. They're all in agitation against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, if Satan was in paradise and destroyed the entire human race with a few words there, he also is in our pilgrimage. And we need to reckon on that. And from these forces, flight is no option. Compromise is no option. Combat and close combat is our only option. And thus, Paul uses the term wrestling. Wrestling. The devil's here. I want to run. Everything in me tells me run. God says, stay. You stay right there. You stay right there. And you're going to put your hands on the devil and throw him out. Satan and his forces are terrible foes, real foes. But Christ is greater. So be strong. Strong in your Jesus. And put on all that he provides. Amen.